Well, thank you, Mark. I was having choir withdrawal. Don't you miss them when they all go to Hawaii or wherever they go over the summer and they don't serve us? We miss them. And the other thing is the midweek Wednesday night dinner. I look at all the my friends from Wednesday night and said, I can't wait till it starts again. It's like a big family. And if you've never been to our Wednesday night activities, I hope when you go over there after the service, you'll see how wonderful it is and be a part of it. And it's just one big family. I love seeing on Wednesday night at the dinner all the family groupings at those little tables. It's exciting because a lot of times everybody's going different directions, but at the meal, they sit together and you can get to know them better. But praise the Lord for Mark's ministry in our choir and everyone serving there. As you're opening to Acts 24 in your Bibles, we're going to be in the 16th verse and then moving on to Psalm 66. But as you're turning there, I want you to know that this morning, very, very early, it was still dark, I was coming up Red Arrow Highway, and didn't the Lord, those of you that saw that, didn't he put on a spectacular sunrise this morning? It was just absolutely red. And I remember, let's see, red in the morning is a sure warning. I never remember what it's a warning of, but I know it red at night is a sailor's delight. And I don't sail, so I've never figured those two out, but it was red this morning. That was clear. And it was so beautiful coming up Red Arrow Highway, seeing that sunrise, and I thought, what a blessing that this, you know, this Sunday, it's one whole year. I mean, it's gone by just like that. It seems like, wow, we just got the boxes here, and now we moved them again, and a year has gone by. But Bonnie and I want you to know, and Bonnie's on the second bus, she isn't here yet, coming in from our house. By the way, we moved to a different time zone. We're between Mattawan and Lawton. That's a different time zone out there. It is. It's so far away. It's already started snowing out there. It has. It's like little mist in the air. Any of you live out there? It's just little mist in the air. It's kind of like just getting ready for the snow season. I'm excited. But Bonnie and I were talking last night. She said, did you know this Sunday? It was a year ago. And I said, can a year go by so fast? But I wanted to tell you, we decided this was the best year of our life. Did you know that? Being here serving the Lord because of God's grace. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm serious. It's just been the best, most exciting year. I think all of us should put everything we own in a box and leave it for a year and just live with nothing. It is wonderful to do that. You find out you don't need all that stuff. But we have moved. Any of you that haven't heard it yet, while I was in Word of Life, I heard most of the church went over to look at the place we moved to. And all of you that came and helped and moved all the heavy stuff, thank you. It's such a blessing. But I'm going to have good stories this winter, because our driveway is a half a mile long. And with my little snowblower with the headlight, I can't wait to... In fact, Michael England told me that, she said, you're going to need to have a cot over here, because she said, you'll get snowed out of your house or snowed in and have to just live in the church. And I said, thanks for telling me that. That's what Van Buren County is like. So praise the Lord. But we are rejoicing, and it's such a joy. And this evening, Bonnie and I are going to take our daughter to Honduras. Most of you are sending your kids to Western. We're sending ours to Honduras while they're all falling apart down there. She works at a mission hospital, Julia does, and she'll be there till Thanksgiving. And I thought, right from Van Buren snow to 90 degrees in Honduras and back. Amen? Acts 24. We're looking this morning at prayer. We're in the second, we're progressing through the four elements of the life it takes to have a life of prayer. And the second element is integrity in personal life. And as we look at Acts 24, one of the greatest tools that God gave us was a tool that the Apostle Paul wielded so powerfully. Paul was characterized more than anything else by a man of prayer. He was a man, as I told you last week, no matter what they did to him, how they restricted his life, his ministry never ended, because the most powerful and unlimited part of his life was his communion with God, which is called prayer. And Paul shows us in the 16th verse that prayers from a heart and life of integrity can touch literally the whole world. Now, most of us sitting here this morning are spiritual descendants of the Apostle Paul. If you ever did your family tree genealogically, spiritually, you would find out that the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, is the one who took the gospel across the Roman Empire from which almost all of our ancestors came. Now, I know that some of you would be maybe through Thomas because he went to the Far East. And maybe some, very few of you, would be through Peter, who primarily worked with the Jews. But the vast majority of us of European descent have our spiritual heritage from this man who touched the whole world by his prayers. Paul lived in integrity. In fact, in the 16th verse, as he faced prison for his testimony, he declares, do you remember to Felix in the 16th verse? He said, "This being so, I myself always strive." He says, "my constant focus, endeavor, priority, desire. Always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." You know what Paul said his goal was? To have no conscious, undealt with, unrepented of, hidden sin in his life. He was kind of like, have you ever been around a neatnik person? I have a friend like that. I mean, they can't walk across the parking lot without leaning over and picking up a cigarette butt or, you know, someone's candy wrapper. They're just picking up. In fact, when they come up to you, do you have friends like that? They start going like this. What are you doing? Oh, you have lint. Thank you. They just constantly don't want anything out of order. Now, that's wonderful. And I'm glad, you know, for the way that they can serve others that way. But spiritually, that's how Paul was. Paul would not allow any undealt with, unrepented of, hidden sin to be anywhere in his life. Now, if you're going to choose between being a lint picker and a sin forsaker, pick the sin forsaker, okay? Put as much emphasis in, I myself always strive to have my conscience without offense. There's no known offense toward God and toward others. There's no unresolved relational issue with anybody he knew of. And there was no displeasure that he was continuing in that would displease God. Any displeasing thing, Godward. He had a conscience void of offense. And this statement that Paul made in Acts should stir all of our hearts. Paul said that he always strove to not have any conscious, unrepented of, undealt with sins in his life. And that's integrity. See, we live in a generation without integrity. I don't know if you read, Politico or any of those inside the Beltway things, but there is a Christian house in Washington, D.C. that all the Christian senators and congressmen get to use, and they have Bible studies there and everything. And one of the recent scandals in the last 2 months was that one of the Christian congressmen was meeting with a woman who was not his wife at the Christian Conference Center. And he told his staff he was going over there to get refreshed. And they thought that he meant with the Bible. And actually, it was with this immoral liaison. You see, that's not integrity. Integrity, in fact, if you look it up in the dictionary, is a wonderful word to describe the life of a believer who has great power in their spiritual life. Now, I don't know if you realize that we wield, we hold, we possess. In fact, I was unpacking a box and I found my chainsaw this week. I try and unload two or three boxes, and I haven't seen some of this stuff for a year and a half. I couldn't believe my chainsaw brought back all these fond memories of times we've shared together. And do you know anything about a chainsaw? I remember a friend of mine, I lived in New England, I used to pastor up there, and he had a wood business. And he told me the story. Now, when I get done, you can laugh. It might not be true, but it's really a good story. But he had this wood business, and he actually did it with an axe and a crosscut saw. And so he would, Paul Bunyan, the trees, chop them down, then he'd cross-cut them, and then he'd split them. And one day, as he was getting older, one of his friends came by and says, "You know what, you need to get a chainsaw." And he says, "Why?" They said, "It'll double how many cords of wood you can produce a day." And he said, "Okay, I'll get it." And so he went down to the store, bought this, 42-inch massive chainsaw, went back and worked all week long and produced the same amount of wood. So he brought back the chainsaw and set it on the counter. And he said, I want to return this. He said, I was told it would double my output of cordwood. And he said, and it has not. And the man said, well, before we were hasty, so let me just check. And he looked around, you know, and he did a few things and set. And then he went, boom, you know, and started. And the man stepped back. He said, what's that sound? You see, he was using it like a crosscut saw. And had no idea about the power within. Did you know that prayer is like a chainsaw never started in most believers' lives? They carry around, they lament, they don't pray more. It's a burden, it's heavy. They don't seem to get anything more done in their spiritual life. In fact, they're a little behind because they feel so bad about not praying because they've never engaged the power. You know what the power of prayer is? Integrity. Integrity. When you and I have a life that we consciously say, God, there is nothing in my life I'm hiding, there's nothing I'm covering, there's nothing that is not naked and open before the eyes of you with whom I have to do, and there's no unresolved relational things in my marriage, in my family, in my personal life, my private life, my business life. I have, verse 16, I, like Paul, we should say, always strive to have a conscience without offense. If you look up Webster, this is how he defines integrity. He says there's three elements of integrity. And you know what I thought is so interesting? How closely this parallels what the Bible says. Number one, a firm adherence to a code of values. Now, you know what integrity means? We firmly adhere to God's word. We don't play loosey-goosey. We don't say, oh, that one doesn't apply to me. Oh, not this time. We have a firm adherence. Integrity means that if you say you believe the Bible, you believe the Bible. If you say it's true, then you follow it. You don't selectively obey. Secondly, Webster said, it's an unimpaired condition. Integrity means unimpaired. In fact, he has synonyms all the way down. This firm adherence he calls incorruptibility. By the way, that's one of the words in Titus 2. That we're to be characterized by incorruptibility. It's this firm adherence to this code in the Bible. Secondly, the word is soundness he uses. It's an unimpaired condition. It's like, do you remember, I think it's Ecclesiastes 7, I'm not sure, where it says that dead flies spoil the ointment. That's a neat verse, isn't it? Do you know what that meant? They used to have this ointment that they would have in open jars, and they would put in the stuff, and then they'd go back over here to get the lid to seal it. And if a dead fly got in there and they didn't see it and they put it, then when someone opened the ointment, they'd go, ugh, I don't want this, you know, and they'd return it. So a dead fly, something that you leave unprotected and it's not sound when you seal it up, is going to spoil. And that's the same with the life, especially our spiritual lives. Thirdly, Webster says that integrity is not only this firm adherence to this code of values in an unimpaired condition, but thirdly, it's the quality of being completely undivided. Remember what James said? He said, a double-minded man, or woman, or child, I might add, is unstable in all their ways. The Lord wants us to have, Jesus put it this way, he said, if your eye be single, if you have a focus, that if you don't say, oh, Lord, you're most important, but you're always looking at everything else. If you don't say, Lord, my heart is yours, but it's divided, and there are all these vying interests, that's what he's talking about. Integrity is a state of being complete or undivided. So each of these elements are what God says we're to have in our lives, and we're to pray for in the lives of those we love. So this morning, we're looking at the second realm. The first realm is reality in spiritual life. But reality in our spiritual life leads to integrity. No hidden sins in our personal lives. See, that's what a real spiritual life leads to. That's why we have reason to question people who say they're believers, yeah, who persist in unrepented of, undealt with sin. So personal integrity. Now, let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Because as we turn to Ephesians 4, this This man we met in Acts 24, the Apostle Paul, is on his way to jail. He had so much integrity that he wouldn't deny the Lord. He wouldn't stop preaching the gospel. So in Ephesians 4, we are listening as the Apostle Paul is sitting chained to the wall and to a guard in a Roman prison. And remember what I told you he did when they cut down his activities and his travel schedule down to being sitting on a cold floor with chains on? Do you know what he never stopped doing? The same thing you never stop doing when you're sick, when you're in bed, someday when you're in the hospital, or when you're all cooped up in the nursing home and no one comes to visit you. Do you know what will never be removed? The connection to heaven. You know, the cable people can come and take away, you know, if you don't pay your bill, you know, Comcast or whoever, you know, will take away Verizon, will take away your connection. Do you know what connection's never taken away? That connection to God. Prayer. Paul was still connected in Romans 4. And his prayers were fanning out across the ancient world. He was praying for encouragement for struggling pastors. He was praying for strength for church planters that he'd left behind. He was praying that hearts would be stirred in the lives of new believers. And I mean, he never ran out of stuff to pray for. Chained. You know, I meet people all the time, and they're so discouraged. They say, oh, you know, I'm limited, and limited income, limited strength, limited health, and no one cares about me anymore. And I say, well, why don't you go out and visit someone? People are supposed to visit me, they tell me. I said, really? If everyone sat at home thinking everybody's supposed to come visit them, then we'd all be sad, wouldn't we? Why don't you go out and visit someone else? And every time I have that conversation, they look at me and they say, oh, I never thought of that. You know, I thought that I was, you know, I needed someone to come. I said, yeah, it's more blessed to what than to what? It's more blessed to give than to receive. You see, Paul realized that instead of sitting in the prison and feeling sorry for himself, because by the way, Philippians tells us that some of the believers were saying he's in jail because he's not honest and, you know, he has problems, he has a little lack of integrity. Paul said people were accusing him. You know how he didn't get discouraged? He prayed. And so he's there, and the stream of prayers is rising up, and Paul's prayers never ceased until that Roman executioner's sword severed the temple of the Holy Spirit in half, his head from his body. And Paul's spirit was released and went where his heart had always been. Right? Isn't that amazing? Paul longed to be in heaven, but he said, it's more needful for me to be here and preach and teach and pray, but I can't wait. That's why he was so useful. Well, this morning, are your prayers hindered by sin that is not turned away from in your life? As we seek to grow in our prayers for those we love, we should pray for them to not only experience reality in their spiritual lives, but integrity in their personal lives. And that comes from not allowing sin to secretly be permeating our lives. Because if we regard iniquity, do you remember what Psalm 66:18 says? If we regard the sins we're going to read about in Ephesians 4, if we regard those iniquities, if we allow them to be in our lives, the Lord won't hear us. It ruins our prayers. And that's what takes the power out of the chainsaw. That's why a lot of people are carrying around the chainsaw of prayer. It just doesn't work because Ephesians 4:25 and onward is not operative in their lives. So, in Ephesians 4, Paul explains the way to close the door to the devil so our prayers are not hindered and the Spirit of God is not grieved. In other words, this is a pathway to integrity. And it's a pathway of saying no, 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 no to any sin that would come along and neutralize us. Ephesians 4, and we're going to read verses 25 to 32. Let's stand together and with hearts open before the Lord, ask Him to speak to us and ask Him as we read this how we can have integrity in our personal lives. In any area that the Spirit of God points to in your life and you say, well, I haven't been maintaining that area. Even as He touches you, say no to that sin. Forsake that sin. Repent right where you're standing. Did you know He's listening right now and walking around, and He wants to work in our hearts? Right now, as he speaks to us through his word, let's make sure that we're not hindering his work in our lives. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, hey, this is written to Christians, by the way. This is the greatest church of the ancient world, Ephesus. Therefore, put away lying. Why would Paul even say that in a church? Because Christians are not perfect. And sometimes we don't speak the truth. So he says, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. Why? Because we're members of one another. And if you don't speak truth, you're harming them because you are unable to minister to them and they are unable to receive blessing through the Lord through you because you have grieved the Holy Spirit. So put away lying, he said. Speak truth with your neighbor because we're members of one another. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Well, that's an oxymoron for most people, isn't it? It kind of seems impossible, but there is an anger that is righteous, and there's an awful lot of anger that's not. And the Lord said, make sure if you're angry, you're angry for what God is angry about, not for your own personal agenda, so that you sin. And if you do, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Practice the 9 most valuable words in any relationship. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. Boy, that happened to me this week. I was driving along with a father-daughter time with my sweet little one who's not in the service, so I can tell you. And I don't know how she did it, but she, sitting over there, knocked my Starbucks cup right out of my hand. It went up in the air. It did a whoop and went on me. Oh, and I was on the way to a meeting, just in the car, and I just looked at her. And I had to say afterward, I am sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. See, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. When something happens you don't expect and you don't lose your temper, you find it, okay? Verse 27, nor give place to the devil, because all these things open the door to him. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is need. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That word corrupt means cutting or you know, either dicing and cutting or rotten. Don't let anything corrupt come out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Wow. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And what are we supposed to be so that we can have that integrity and power in prayer and communion with God and a spiritual life that He responds to our prayers? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How much should I forgive other people? Even as God in Christ forgave you. Jesus told a story in Matthew 18. You know what he said? If believers don't forgive others, then God sends them the tormentors. You ought to read Matthew 18 sometime. You know what that means? It means if we are unforgiving, God removes from us the benefit of knowing our sins are forgiven, and bitterness and fear and anxiety begin to eat away at us. Be forgiving. Be tender. Be kind, because God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the life reflected in this passage. Thank you for the integrity of this man who always was striving to have a conscience void of offense toward you and toward anyone else on this planet. And I pray we would be the same. I pray this morning all of us would embrace with all of our heart prayers from a life of integrity. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask for this. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, remember we're in the middle of a 4-part plan. Number 1, reality in their spiritual life, we saw last week. I hope that you're practicing praying. Prayer causes us to first look at our own life. We are supposed to first make sure that our hands are clean and our heart is pure. That's why prayer is so vital. In fact, these truths are all summed up as what we need to take the pulse of our personal life. Before we pray, we check to make sure we have spiritual reality, that we really are experiencing God. We check to make sure that there's no undealt with sin, that there's integrity. Then we look at relations to see whether or not we're fulfilling our obligation. Then we see whether we're really living for eternity. Prayers that flow from that perspective are unbelievable. These four elements can measure the strength of any church, the power of any individual believer, and the depth of discipleship of anybody we're working with. If you want to monitor someone, if you want to make sure they're growing spiritually, just go through these. Say this: spiritual reality starts when we're genuinely saved. Say, do you know for sure you're saved? You know what 2 Corinthians 13:5 says? Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. You know what the scriptures say? It says, but sanctify the Lord God always in your heart and be ready always at any time to give answer to anyone that asks you a reason of hope. That's vital. All of us at any moment should be able to testify of why we know we're saved, of why we know that all of our sins are on another, of how we know that all of our guilt, all of the penalty that we owe God, that we deserve His punishment for, we'll never face. And if you can articulate that, there's a world out there that's longing for that. Now, they're not longing for religion. They're not longing for church. They're longing for absence of guilt. They're longing for the presence of peace. But those are byproducts of genuine salvation. Spiritual reality is seen when they're loving God's Word. I mean, you can monitor your spiritual reality all the time. Just, do you love God's Word? Does someone have to kind of shoehorn you into it? Do we have to get a come-along, you know? You know what I mean. You attach one end to the tree and the other end on a chain to something, then you go... Is that how Bible reading is for you? You know, your wife or your parents or your husband has to hook a chain to you and go... You read your Bible yet? Why not? You know, if you don't read your Bible, you can't watch TV. Well, you know, what is that? If they were physically that way, we would be rushing them to the ER. We'd say they're not breathing, they're not eating, they're sick. But spiritual reality is seen when they love God's Word. Spiritual reality results in victorious living. You want to make sure you're saved? Here's a way to make sure you're saved. Is there a decreasing frequency of sin in your life? Is there an increasing frequency of God reigning in your life? See, whom the Son sets free. If you've never been set free from sin, you've never been set free from hell. You see, sinners who have never had their sin power broken by the cross aren't saved. Now, it doesn't mean you live perfectly. It doesn't mean that we're sinless. Did you know that the closer you get to the light, the more dirt you see? The more godly you are, the more you're aware of sin in your life, painfully aware. But if there's been no break in the life of sin, then there's no assurance of salvation. So make sure in our lives that we're living in victory. Because Jesus said, I pray that you should... He said, Father, that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus is interceding right now in heaven for spiritual reality in our lives. Spiritual reality causes them to think of heaven. We saw that last week. Finding sin repulsive and responding to God. But this morning, as we turn to 1 Timothy, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy with me. So keep going to the right. You're in Ephesians. Keep going to the right through Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, 1 Timothy 1. This morning, we're focusing on the element of personal integrity. Spiritual reality, we saw last week, I've mentioned it over and over. These points are a roadmap just to make sure that we are cultivating integrity in our lives. This is what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:5. He says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Do you know what the first element of personal integrity is? Paul said it in Acts 24. He says it here again. We need to be maintaining a clear conscience. Now, conscience, our conscience is part of who we are. Remember, we're made in the image of God, our personhood. And it's an innate ability to sense right and wrong. In fact, unless someone blows their conscience by horrible lost people I'm talking about, unless they completely sear and destroy their conscience, we have an ally in every unsaved person's life. It's that God-placed conscience they have. So when I share the gospel, I have an ally already inside of that person I'm talking to. It's their conscience. And while I'm sharing the gospel, their conscience is going, yeah, he's right, he's right. You should listen to that. Man, there's really a God. Come on, listen. Even though they're not saved, their conscience is an ally innately within them that is reminding them. What they do is it reminds me of, I forget what airline it was in South America, but they used to have trouble with lights going off in the cockpit. There was one sensor that they didn't like, and so they put duct tape on it. That was the airline that crashed into the Andes Mountain, because the sensor, the one thing it did was it told them when there was a mountain in front of them, and they duct taped it. And when the investigators found why that Peruvian airliner crashed, is because the pilots didn't like that one thing that kept bothering them, so they covered it. Actually, the maintenance people covered it. It was just a short hop. Do you know that's what people do? They don't. It's kind of like the check engine light or the oil, whatever, you know, the idiot lights we used to call them. I don't even know if cars have them anymore. Idiot lights, do they? They talk now, I guess. I don't know. But you know what I mean. And it used to be it'd say check oil or check engine. I remember I had a friend, they'd put a card up there because they didn't like that blinking at them. That's what people do to their conscience. Now, that's why their car will break down. But Paul said, don't do that. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. Our conscience begs us to do what we believe is right. It hinders us from doing what we believe is wrong. And if we violate our conscience, it condemns us. It triggers feelings of disgrace and torment and penitence and dismay and apprehension and dishonor and even fear. But when we follow our conscience, it praises us. It brings us joy. Tranquility. You know, even lost people do this. A lot of lost people, that's why they're always balancing between good and evil, and they're just trying to, because their conscience is helping them. What they don't realize is they're piling up all this sin. See, the essence is, what do you do with your sin? And that's what salvation's all about. Well, let me show you from the Old Testament. Go back to Psalm 139 with me. This is how David put it. Remember David, the man after God's own heart, the man that totally fulfilled God's purpose. Psalm 139. This is how he maintained a clear conscience. Psalm 139. It's the last two verses. It's a song. It's a beautiful prayer. In fact, just to help you know, if you are learning to pray the scriptures, this is a great prayer. The 23rd verse of Psalm 139. First, you begin to maintain a clear conscience for yourself, and you say, Lord, search me, know my heart, try me, know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. But did you know we can pray that for others? We can say for that person you're discipling, or your child, or your partner, Lord, I pray that you'd search them. I pray that you would help them to know their heart, you would reveal it to them, that you would try them and help them to see what's causing their anxiety and show them any wicked ways in them and help them to follow you in the everlasting way. That's a way to pray the scripture right back for someone you love. Our conscience. God's word says that if we have a conscience that's clear, we have a tender heart. Do you have a tender heart? Are you quickly you know what it says in James 3? The wisdom that descends from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easily entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Do you know we're supposed to have a tender heart? That people don't have to force us. We have a tender heart and responsive. That's what maintaining a clear conscience is. Secondly, the second element of personal integrity is not just this, but keep going to the right to Daniel 1. There's another element that I want to show you, Daniel 1. This is a second area that we pray about in the integrity of our own life and the lives of those we love. In fact, this morning at the elders' prayer meeting in the prayer room, I heard someone referring to this. This was a prayer that they had for someone they loved. But Daniel 1 and verse 8, Because cultivating integrity in our personal life involves, first of all, maintaining a clear conscience. But secondly, it involves the element, and this is something we really need to pray for and live out, learning to stand alone. Now, we're never alone if you're a believer. You always have the Lord with you. But you know what I mean, stand alone when it's just you and the Lord, and everybody else is doing something. This is what Daniel says, Daniel 1:8. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Now, this is before he faced it. It's before he was in the thick of it. It was before he got to the Las Vegas of the ancient world, Babylon. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now, in the context of his life, it was with the portion of the king's delicacies or the wine he drank. There's a specific application. Daniel knew that that meat offered to those idols, those pagan deities, and that wine that was toasted to those gods would have just destroyed his conscience. So he wanted to maintain that clear conscience. And so he purposed he would not defile himself. Look what he does in verse 8. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself, which means a conviction that his character was more important than his popularity. See, that's what standing alone is. It's my conviction that my character, that's what God knows me as, is more important than my popularity, and that's what people know me as. And a lot of people sacrifice their character, their integrity, for popularity. It hurts when you stand for the Lord. I remember when I was a Michigan State University student. I remember why I'm not a Michigan State University student. Because that was right after Woodstock days, and that was when the co-ed dorms were going strong, and I didn't want to live in an animal farm. And so I didn't want to go there. And I didn't want to go to my dorm room and have a different girl every night in my roommate's bunk with him. It just was an unwholesome atmosphere. We need to purpose in our heart that we will not defile ourselves. And we have to make conscious choices. Keep going to chapter 3. I mean, Daniel doesn't stop in chapter 1. Look at 3:16. Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king in verse 16 of chapter 3, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We don't have to go home and think about it and call our pastor and email him and ask, you know, answers, BibleAnswers.com. If that's the case, you know, that we have to bow down to this image. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace and will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, look at this, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image you've set up. That's learning to stand alone. When everyone else starts going south in the conversation, and men, you're in that setting, and the men start telling you stories, and you just say, excuse me. They go, what's wrong? Say, I will not consciously listen to stuff like that. Or, ladies, when they all start talking about someone else's problems that they're neither solving nor a part of, which is called gossip, you say, you know what? That person's not here. And there are six things that are horrible and seven that are an abomination to God, and one of them is that gossip, and I'm not going to be part of it. And you just, you know, I'm not talking about the red light district or heroin. I'm talking about everyday life. We have to learn to stand alone. We don't want to defile ourselves. Now, we don't tell everybody else, you guys are all defiled, I'm leaving you. You say, I just can't. I don't want to be a part of this. I don't want to hinder my walk with the Lord. And what I would be doing in this context would not please him, and I don't want to be a part. We must learn to stand alone. This is what Peter said, and if you turn with me to the New Testament, 2 Peter 1:3. We only have two more and we're done. 2 Peter 1:3. This is what he says. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given us, in 2 Peter 1, things, all things that pertain to life and godliness. But we must choose to what Peter said. And see that third verse? His divine power, he's given us the power. with everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us. Do you know what knowledge is? It's what we do. Do you know what grace is? It's what God does. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is what God does. Knowledge is what we do. And He's given us, look at verse 3, all His divine power, everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. We must exercise it. And what we exercise is we say no to sin. In fact, if you turn back to 1 Peter 2, it's just one page over, back up to 1 Peter 2:11. Look what he says that we're to do to have this standing alone lifestyle. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners, aliens, and pilgrims, that's temps, abstain from fleshly loves which war against your soul. Stand alone. Say no. I abstain. I'm not going to condemn you. I abstain. I'm not going to try and change you, but I will not do that. It's a choice we make. Number one, personal integrity is maintaining a clear conscience. Number two, personal integrity is learning to stand alone. Number three, right here in 1 Peter 2:11, personal integrity is seeking to stay pure. Remember Joseph? Joseph was handsome, smart, talented. I'm talking about Joseph in the Bible in Genesis 39. And Potiphar's wife kept trying to get his attention. And finally, she takes the direct approach and she grabs his clothes and propositions him. Do you remember what he said in that instant? It's one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. He said, "How could I do this evil?" And he's all alone inside the house in an inner room with this wicked woman. And he's standing there, and she's holding his clothes. And you know what he said? "How can I do this evil and sin against God?" You know what? In my mind, I can see that moment, and I can see Potter's wife going, like, who else is in the room? See, to someone with integrity, God's always in the room. God's always in the car. God's always in wherever. We seek to stay pure. We seek to stand alone. We seek to be those who have a conscience with such integrity that we can say, "God, with my whole heart I've sought you. I'm not regarding iniquity in my heart. I want you to hear me." Are your prayers like that? Can you come before the Lord and say, "I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. I'm not perfect, but I'm not hiding any leaven in my life. I'm not perfect, but my life is open before you. I have clean hands and a pure heart." Lives like that, prayers, are incredibly powerful. Let's bow before the Lord and ask Him to be at work in our lives this morning. Father, with our hearts bowed before you, I pray that you would make us men and women and boys and girls of integrity. Right now, I pray that your Spirit would search us and try us and would point out any wicked ways, any garbage we haven't emptied, any contamination that we have not sought for the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, to cleanse us from. That we have not agreed with you on and confessed and forsaken. I pray right now, right here, before we forget, before life goes on, that we'd say, "Lord, cleanse me. I repent of that. I turn from that. I do not want that. I want there to be a decreasing frequency of that sin in my life. I want an increasing frequency of response to you. I want integrity." And Lord, I pray that as we live that way, and then direct our prayers outward into the lives of those we love, that your church would be strengthened as your saints experience daily spiritual reality and live in daily personal integrity. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. I want to encourage you for one thing. Even if you got other plans, it only takes 5 minutes. This is what I did last night. I knew I was going to be in church both services. So last night, I turned on the lights, and I walked by every table. And nobody was there. I didn't talk to anybody. I just prayed for every one of those minutes. You know what you could do? You want to put extra credits in your account in heaven. Just walk through that room. Don't take a piece of candy. Pray for those ministries. There are 40 different ministries, 5 outside. Just pray. And maybe while you're praying, the Lord will stir your heart, okay? God bless you as you go. See you back later.